All right. Well, if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open up to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to continue our sermon series going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. And today we're going to begin the 8th chapter. This is God's Word. Let us receive it this morning by faith. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather here this morning to take part in the spreading of your word. Father, we pray this morning that you would be honored by all of us, that you would receive our worship, that you would receive our adoration. We ask this morning that you would meet with us, that you would transform and renovate us. We do not come as people who have it all figured out and all put together. Instead, Father, we come as men and women and children who desperately need you, who need to rely on you all day, every day. So come, Father, and meet with us. Come and lift our eyes beyond ourselves, beyond our circumstances, that we might behold the risen King of glory and give you the praise and worship you so richly and lavishly deserve. We ask you to do this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree. Amen. One of the things I try and keep in mind week in and week out as I prepare for the preaching ministry and these preaching moments is that I really want the main point of the text to be the main point emphasis in sermon. That might sound silly and obvious, but I promise you it's not. It is very easy to get sidetracked or to find things that you love to talk about and exclusively talk about those things. One of the reasons why we as a church are committed to biblical exposition as the standard and norm in the life of our church is because it obligates me and us to go through God's word and highlight and expound and explain all of the intricacy and all of the diverse elements. I don't just get to rock on my hobby horse and stay in the same place. So as I was preparing in Luke 8 and thinking about this great parable of the sower and the seeds, and as I found myself super eager to get there, it occurred to me that Luke had a different intention, that there's a little bit that's not quite summed up from the end of chapter 7 that also helps us as we go into chapter 8. And so Luke is going to draw his reader's attention to a very obvious and simple and yet powerful and important thought: that Jesus' ministry was served by and supported by men and women. And that they traveled together, that they were welcomed to be a part of his ministry. And so as we come this morning, I want to come recognizing Luke's emphasis for us, God's emphasis through Luke for us, on these first three verses that are so easy for us to move right past. We nod at them, we move right past them. I don't want to do that this morning. And so I want us to slow down and get to know a couple of things about the particular women named in this passage, of course. But also I want to take this opportunity to highlight the importance, the dignity, the value of women's participation in the spreading of the gospel around the world. So when we read in verse 1, Luke is connecting these ideas. Notice, he begins with soon afterward. Soon after what? Good question. It's almost always a good question. After the spectacle of the weeping woman worshiping Jesus in such an uncomfortable way for everyone not named her or Jesus, right? They were both very comfortable in that moment, and we should receive that in its sweetness and in its beauty. But it's also important for us to understand that Luke is highlighting the contributions of these women in the development and expansion of God's kingdom. So we want to do the same this morning. That's part of my goal. He's reflecting on this woman's worship at the Pharisee's house. There's also one more piece that I didn't emphasize too much last week that I want to emphasize at the beginning of this week, and that is verse 50. In verse 50, he says to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." If we're to understand him correctly, this is a direct reference to the events of her conversion and her walking out the faith that she has been given. Notice back in verse 48, Jesus specifically says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And when he makes that pronouncement, the room is abuzz. Right? Wait a minute, what do you mean? Did he just forgive her sins? Can he do that? Who forgives sins? God alone does. And Jesus isn't balking at the claim of divinity here. He's saying that he has the right and the power, the authority, to forgive sins, and that he has done that already in her life. One of the things that we want to see in Luke's mind, as he's been given the mind of Christ through the power and presence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is that he's tying this beautiful moment to Jesus's being willing to receive the worship and service of women in his ministry. That's why the soon afterwards should jump out at us. Jesus has the power to forgive sins, and he gives that generously to broken sinners, male sinners and female sinners. And he's connecting that moment with this progression. Soon afterward, Jesus went on through the cities and villages who are filled with what? Sinners, men and women and children of all ages. And what is his mission? What is he doing? Luke summarizes it this way. He calls it proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Make no mistake, the gospel is ultimately a message. It is a message. We need to hear that this morning. You need to hear that message to go into your week. You need to hear that message, this story, this good news that has been given to us. Jesus is proclaiming his powerful presence and his powerful working of the Word of God and the spreading of that Word. He is the Word of God, and he's proclaiming this good news. It's a message and a person. Verse 1 continues. And the 12 were with him. Which 12? The disciples, the 12 disciples, those that he named earlier in Luke chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. Remember, Jesus has called and prepared an inner circle of disciples for himself that are often referred to as the 12, just the 12. But he's talking about these specific men and their particular calling to follow him. But Luke adds to just these 12 men. They're not in isolation, and they're not removed from everyone else. They're identified in the midst of everyone else. And this is very specific. Watch how Luke says this. He says, and the 12 were with Jesus while he's proclaiming and preaching, bringing the good news, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, sickness. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. What Luke's doing here in these opening set of verses is reinforcing God's design for the role of male eldership in the church, absolutely. But he's doing it without undermining the legitimacy and importance of the service women offer the Lord in their ministry and stewardship. It accurately reflects God's functional distinctions for men and women, while at the same time upholding the true dignity and value of their contributions. We as the church must seek to do the same. Honor the distinctions, yes. Honor the value as the same, yes. All of you must live out the particular calling upon your life in all of the relationship roles that you have. Father, son, husband, worker, wife, daughter. These roles are God-given for his glory and your benefit. And so this is what we want to seek to do. To talk about and explore just a little bit. For some of you, this sermon might not end fast enough. For others, it might not go on long enough. But today, we're going to take just a moment to slow down and recognize the contributions of women throughout this gospel. In verse 2, we see this phrase, some women. Jesus is including women in his ministry, despite social conventions. How many rabbis do you think in ancient Israel kept women as traveling companions? Kept women as ministry resources and disciples? I know of no other. I'm not an expert, but I know of no other. Consider the dignity and value Luke has in mind as he represents these women, making sure they are not neglected, that there's no oversight of their contributions. He also tells us that these women were delivered and healed, that these women were traveling alongside and supporting his ministry. What does that mean? It means they're giving their time. It means they're giving their talent. It means they're giving their money, their effort, their energy to the expansion of his kingdom and the spread of God's word. We also understand that these women were women of various kinds. Some of them unnamed women. Some of them unknown women to us. Very known to Luke and to those in his generation. Some of these women have a very broken past. Some of these women are even in powerful positions of influence. See, the reality is, what it takes to be a woman to contribute to Jesus' ministry, you must first be delivered by him. Amen? And then go on in service and worship to him. And then Luke names three women for us specifically. The first, Mary called Magdalene. Jesus delivered her from seven demons. That's what we're told. How many of you think or thought before today that she was a known prostitute? Why does church history hang on to that idea? It's nowhere to be found in the Bible. Why does church history and others who seek to take down the church insist that she must have been a sexual sinner? There's no biblical evidence for that at all, none. In fact, the only thing we're told about her in this moment is that she was demonically possessed, which is probably scarier and less pleasant to think about than her as a prostitute, but it's not true. Jesus delivered her from demonic possession. That means that fallen angels who preyed upon her spiritual weakness and sought to bend her will to their evil purpose were cast out from her. She was released from their influence and power. I'd want to hang around a guy who did that too, right? Our culture also loves to fascinate the idea that Jesus and she were boyfriend and girlfriend. Are you familiar with this? There are whole novels that are written based on this idea. There's all this silliness in church history where people are seeking to try and put them in a romantic relationship because they're very uncomfortable with Jesus having very intimate but non-sexual relationships. Deep friendship is what we see in the scriptures. Nothing else and nothing more. Jesus rescued her from demonic oppression. The second woman named for us is a woman named Joanna. And Luke records for us, because he knows that not everybody will know who she is by that name, she was the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. Can you imagine a woman in a position to exert more influence over Jewish well-being in their day than the wife of Herod's household manager? It's also a woman who, by virtue of her relationship that God gave her, is in a lion's den of rebellion against God. There are many unpleasant things to know about Herod. His household manager would be in the midst of all of them. We're not told about his faithfulness or lack thereof, but we're told about her faithfulness in the midst of that proverbial lion's den. And then a third woman is named for us, Susanna. That's all I got. That's all there is. Well, there's something I want you to know, even without the story. We do know that she's faithful. We do know that she had significant ministry impact in her generation, faithful. So much so that Luke preserves her name as a way of honoring her ministry. Let us take that as a great challenge to honor the women in our lives who are serving Christ. See, what Luke's doing in naming these women is affirming, I think, at least three things. I think he's affirming their value to Christ and his kingdom. I think he's affirming their giftedness and their stewardship of those gifts in service to him and in service to his people, him there being God, not Luke. And third, I think it affirms the glory of their holy service. Their holy service is to be affirmed and honored. Their value, their giftedness, their holy service. See, one of the things that has troubled me long is that often in our conservative and reformed churches, we are rightly criticized for leading with the prohibitions about women, what women shouldn't be doing in ministry and church life, rather than encouraging our women in all the many and diverse ways that God has called them and equipped them and enabled them to serve and to bless and to grow our churches. All of this furthering the spread of God's word locally and around the world. Why are we so scared to honor service rendered to Christ? We're so scared of it running out of bounds, we almost don't let it play on the field. And this gets personal for me really fast. Make no mistake. As many of you heard, I have a godly and gifted wife. And I have two godly and gifted daughters. What messages do we as a church, as a community of faith, want to send and reinforce to these women and future women? What's our message? In some of our churches, women, and especially young and teenage girls, are inundated with messages that may seem to indicate that they aren't as valuable as men because God doesn't call them to pulpit ministry. Some of these girls and women wonder if that means that they're broken in a way that boys aren't. If you know any boys in your life, you can assume their brokenness. But seriously, what is our dominant message to them? Consider that this morning, this week. Consider that in the choices you make and the language you use. What is our dominant message to them? Are we communicating that God loves their service? Are we communicating that God has a plan to use and grow their gifts for His glory and their benefit? Is our dominant message that they have unique and powerful elements to their calling based on their gender, not despite of it? How are we teaching them to embrace the particular uniquenesses in a way that excites them instead of discouraging them? In other words, what is God's beautiful design for women to express their love to Him in godly service? These women were invited by Jesus to learn from His teaching and preaching. In those days, rabbis didn't customarily teach women. They thought, just as many of us still do today, that theology was only for men. It's a damnable lie. And Jesus doesn't agree. He still doesn't agree. He welcomed them on both the physical and spiritual journey of being His disciples. He didn't just want to forgive their sin and send them away. He wanted to give them His mind as well. Consider that. The mind of Christ given to the daughters of Christ. It's a far more amazing gift than we can ever fully understand. Phil Ryken says it this way. I love the simplicity of this. Jesus instructed them in His word. That's the quote. Don't you feel like there should be more after that? Like, this is so obvious. Why is this a quote for me this morning? Why is this a quote for us? What's controversial about Jesus teaching women? Nothing. It's what we're afraid they might do with it. Really? Really? By grace needs to be a place where women are actively encouraged to adore Jesus by worshiping Him with their mind, with their heart, with their soul, and with their strength. To what end? The glory of God, the spreading of His word, the uplifting of His people. Yeah. One of the things I love about these three verses at the beginning of Luke 8 here is that these women are heralded as contributors, not just consumers. And you know what? That's true for men too. And children, that's true for you too. You are invited to be contributors in the kingdom and household of faith, not just consumers. In fact, one of the most deadly viruses at work in our churches today is consumerism. The idea that I need to go to the hip church or the cool place with the better worship or the more modern or the more historic or the old one, the new one, the up one, the down, I don't care. Is church really about consumption? Are there reasons to leave a church? Absolutely. Are there reasons to stay? Absolutely. It's a matter of investment. Where is God calling you, man, woman, child, to invest in his kingdom? See, one of the things I want us to focus on here is that we don't really know whether these women were wealthy. We don't know if they were middle class. We don't know if they were poor. The Bible doesn't specifically say, but what it does say is that these women chose to put everything they had at the Lord's disposal. These women chose to put everything they had at the Lord's disposal. Why? To further his ministry. That's what Luke wants us to see here. See, in providing for Jesus' ministry, these women demonstrated their devotion to Jesus' teaching and preaching. They shared in his ministry of spreading God's word. All of us following Jesus includes investing our time. It includes investing our talent. It includes investing our treasure, our effort, our energy in the advance of his kingdom through the spreading of his word. Luke wants us to see the beauty and power of the weeping woman connected to the service rendered day in and day out in Christ's name. In other words, Jesus receives their worship not just in a weeping moment, but in a renovated and transformed lifetime. This is an image of that for us, that Jesus values the spectacular worship that may have made everybody else uncomfortable, but he received freely, but also receives ordinary and everyday faithfulness. You don't have to render extraordinary faithfulness, which usually the fruitfulness of those moments you don't control anyway. But he invites all of us, man, woman, and child, to offer ordinary and everyday ongoing faithfulness to his word, to his mission, to our salvation, to his glory, to the overflowing benefits in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, and eventually around the world. The Bible is full of women offering both ordinary and extraordinary faithfulness to God. You can't even get through a list of Jesus' genealogy without amazing, faithful women being highlighted. You don't understand what it means for the Israelites to head into the promised land if you don't know the story of Rahab. Luke's gospel is very much in line with these deep truths. He's already highlighted several women for us, yes? Barren Elizabeth, who gives birth to John the Baptist. Young Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. The 84-year-old Anna, who's faithfully serving the Lord night and day in the temple. Even Peter's mother-in-law is hosting Jesus and those with him after he healed her from the sickness. The widow in Nain and the weeping woman in the last chapter. Jesus shows such compassion and dignity to all of these women. Do you? And that question's not just for the men in the room. Luke will continue this emphasis throughout the rest of this chapter and throughout Luke's gospel. In fact, get excited. Continue to be excited. There are more women and even young girls to meet in the gospels. and their service is a model for you of all that is good and right and true in serving Christ. As we have and will continue to see, the Gospel of Luke shows us many ways that women serve. They worship Jesus. They serve Jesus. They host Jesus. They receive his teachings. They receive his healings. They receive their forgiveness of sins from him. They invest and support his ministry, and more and more and more. But there's also a few things that women are never shown to do in the New Testament, especially in the four Gospels. They never show or make mention of women being hostile to Jesus. You thought I was going to talk about teaching, didn't you? I got you. The women never deny Jesus. Not during all of the events laid out and described in detail for us of the Passion Week. Even Pontius Pilate's wife tries to intercede for Jesus. The Gentile? Pagan? Yeah. What is the Bible telling us about women and their value and their God-given glorifying work in service to him? These devoted women follow Jesus up the hill to Calvary. They watch and weep as he hangs on the cross for their sin. How many of the 12 are listed at the foot of the cross? One, and he was the youngest. These women were faithful. These women were devoted. As Jesus hangs on the cross to ground the source of their forgiveness and the basis for their eternal life, they continue to follow him, not just at the foot of the cross, but even to the tomb. In fact, they go to the tomb early to anoint his body, believing him to be inside. And he first appears. Come on, guys. Jesus first appears after the resurrection to who? To a woman. The credibility of the resurrection hanging in the balance on the testimony of a woman? You don't think he has innate dignity and value for them and their testimony? Nothing more central in the life of the church that follows than the importance of and power of the resurrection and the first testifier to that resurrection and its power is a lady. The scriptures are full of the faithfulness of these women, and it should serve as an exemplary example for every disciple of Jesus. They model passionate worship and heartfelt service to the King. All of us, man, woman, and child, should follow their example. Yes? Okay. So where should women be investing their lives in the Lord's service? My heading answer to that is everywhere they're called to. But what are the specific places and ways? I cannot give you an exhaustive list. It took too much time as it is. But I'll give you three locations to consider. One, in the home. These women and any others who seek to serve and love the Lord, worshiping him and praising his name, should be in their home. Serving, caring, loving, training, modeling, perhaps even homeschooling, certainly sacrificing, and sharing their gifts and passions in their home and through the invitation of their neighbors to their home. Second, women should be investing their lives in the Lord's service in the local church. And there's a variety of ways to do that. One is through women's ministry. How easy and obvious is that? right? Loving on and living in the lives of other women. Modeling and investing, training, yes. All the Titus 2 and comes to mind. They can also invest their lives in service to the children's ministry and to Christian education more broadly. This would include here at By Grace Sunday School and Children's Church. It also is a place where they can invest in youth ministry. But let's be clear, it's not only for the women, fellas. Children's ministry and youth ministry. How blessed are our sons and daughters to have men and women investing in them in Sunday school, in children's church, at Connect on Friday nights or on a teen night. Women should be investing their gifts and passions in service to the Lord in the expression of His local church. This can also include counseling or music ministry. Certainly it includes mercy ministry, even church administration and organization, and so much more. The third sphere, in the local community. Women should be investing their lives and their gifts, stewarding all that the Lord has given them in teaching and leading and administrating both Christian and public schools. Women should be investing their lives in writing. How many godly Christian women do you know who've given themselves to a career in writing? Not nearly enough. Not nearly enough. What about performing and artistry? How much would Hollywood be blessed by godly women refusing to take off their clothes and yet pulling off amazing and complicated roles? How much would you benefit to have yet one more generation of godly music and Christian lyrics performed on stages, filling arenas with people desperate to hear that which is true and truly beautiful? How blessed would we be if the women in our midst were personally evangelizing? Personally evangelizing fellow mothers, fellow single ladies, people in our neighborhoods, people in work. How many of your relationships at work could be augmented and improved if you were deliberately seeking to have Bible study or prayer time with other Christian or non-Christian women in those places? Lift your eyes to the wheat fields. There's lots of work to be done. Women should also be investing their lives in the local community through local and global missions. Global missions means that you're targeting a specific local locality. Yes? It's one of the reasons why I'm so excited that we as a church have partnered with Rachel King, right? She was here at the end of September. If you didn't get a chance to know her, the elders would love to tell you more about her ministry and her calling to Africa. But she's there ministering in a context with a team of people seeking to help them worship and praise God through the ministry of music in the context of a local Christian classical school with all its components. She is indeed a faithful woman seeking to offer her life in service to her King. Let us support and continue to further look for areas and places and people that we can do that in. But see, here's the thing. It's not always about where you serve the Lord. It can also be about how you serve the Lord. All of us should be pursuing excellence in each sphere of our lives. All of us must be godly and capable in the home, in the church, in the community, in the workforce. All of us should be godly and capable. We should also be showing our devotion and diligence, being dependable workers in the marketplace, dependable spouses and parents, all of us showing our devotion through our diligence in serving Christ. And third, we should be sharing openly and freely about who we are, and ever so much more importantly, whose we are. Who do you belong to? What's your identity found in? We're living in a giant social experiment. Do you know that? That's the context we find ourselves in. If you're in the early 21st century here in America, you are engaged in a giant social experiment. One of the things that amazes me as I read the scripture is how clear gender norms are by God's design. You can't get through the first chapter of the Bible without the dignity and honor of being created male and female as image bearers of God. We need to be clear, not savage or cruel, but clear about who we are as a man of faith, as a woman of faith, as a child of faith. And also we need to be clear in spreading God's word about whose we are. That's what's undergirding these first three verses in Luke 8. We'll get to the parable of the sower, and you're going to get to see it throughout Luke 8, different responses and reactions to the spreading of God's word. But take a moment today, this week, and draw a deep breath in the beauty and complementary nature of God's design for all of us in ministry, male and female, young and old. All of us can pursue godliness. All of us can prove ourselves capable and dependable, showing devotion and diligence, and openly and freely present who we are in Christ and whose we are because of Christ. Is that a good spot for an amen? Yeah. Those who hear the word of God are charged not just to receive the word of God, but to spread the word of God. You are not just saved from your sins, you are saved for his everlasting service and worship. Amen. That means that we are both personally and corporately invited to put everything we have at Jesus' disposal. Just as the ladies have modeled for us in these three verses, so much should we be willing to re-examine and re-examine and re-examine the priorities of our lives, the spending of our money, the investment of our time, the realities of our emotional attachments. We must vigorously work through these things that we might put our whole selves at Jesus' disposal. And I want to comfort you that the elders of your church pray regularly for these two things. We pray regularly that we would have unity of purpose within our family of faith in the spreading of God's word. That we would have unity of purpose. And second, that we would have peaceful submission to God's design for our relationships, that we would have peaceful submission to our various roles and our diverse responsibilities as we seek to share and spread God's word. Can I get a final amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask even now that you would affirm and support us. Father, we ask even now that your Spirit would convict us of times and places and moments where we have failed to honor those who are honoring you, where we have failed to give tribute and praise where it is vastly and deeply deserved. Father, forgive us and protect us. Father, I pray for by grace that you would protect us from training up people in our church to feel inferior instead of called, to feel gifted, yes, not broken. Father, you use the brokenness of our lives, the brokenness of our responsibilities, the brokenness of our relationships to bring healing and restoration to us and to the spreading of your word locally and abroad. Father, I pray this morning that that your spirit of conviction would come and that you would dance over us with song. That's what your word says. That we would know our freedom in Christ, to be open about who we are and what we want, where we come from, and who we're following. We ask that you would do this and grant us this unity of purpose and a peaceful submission to you and your design for our life, for the church, and for the praise of the Son until you come back or take us home. We ask it in your name, O Lord. Amen.